turn that one on. Hey, Marcy. You got off work, huh? All right. All right, announcements. Ladies Fellowship is this Tuesday, August 17th. So, figure out a good place to put this thing here. Here we go. Ladies Fellowship Tuesday, August 17th, and then this evening we'll have a, should be a pretty brief director's meeting, just go over July, and like I said, shouldn't take too long to do that. And I think that is all the announcements I have. We are in Genesis chapter 3. We're going to talk about the foundation of the world. This is probably one of the most important chapters in the Bible. I mean, if you could say that. I mean, it's one of the most foundational, really, chapters in the Bible, because in Genesis chapter 3, everything changes. Creation's good. Everything's good. Adam's got a wife. All the animals are named. They're enjoying time in the garden, fellowship with God. And in Genesis 3, everything changes. And we are living the changes. We live in it. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to go through to verse... we'll go through to verse 21, and then I'm going to give you some thoughts on all this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, unto dust shalt thou return. Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. All right, there's the account of the sin entering the world and changing everything. And this is, according to the Bible, this is the foundation of the world. When you read that phrase, the foundation of the world, in the some other places in the New Testament and things like that, we've mentioned it before, and I'll show you some places to understand this a little bit better. The earth has already been created. The earth is the dirt. It's the planet. It's just the natural resources and all that stuff. But the world is something different. The world, the Bible says, he says in 1 Samuel 2:8, we actually read it this morning about when Hannah was praying and thanking God. She said, the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. So the earth is one thing. The world is, I guess you could say, civilization, it's people, it is what's set on top of the earth. And it's all the things, it's all the people, it's the culture, it's everything that is placed on top of the earth. And so from this point on, the world that's created out of all this, that's really a perversion of what God created, this is the beginning of what you and I live in now. This is the beginning of it. So let's pray, and I'm going to break this down into a few things here, and maybe the truth of this chapter hopefully be a little more magnifying of Jesus Christ than just maybe what we've come to read and just kind of accept in this chapter, because there's some things the devil put in play here. There's also some things God put in play here, and you read about that all through the Bible. And let's pray, and we'll deal with these things. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning, or this evening. I pray that you'd feed your flock. I pray that you'd give us what we need out of this, and help us understand your words. We desperately need revelation from you. We need nourishment from you. We need to understand what you've said, and I pray you'd help us do that this evening. Thank you for each soul that's here, and thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And really, I pray in all this that Jesus Christ is magnified as we go through this. We don't need to magnify the devil. We don't need to magnify the temptation. We don't need to magnify the sin. We need to see Jesus Christ in this. And the devil put some things in motion here, but you also put some things in motion here. But I pray you'd help us understand all that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, just to show you the verse that I'm talking about to make a distinction here. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, and just to start off, to get an understanding, and this really is an important study to do. But I'm not going to do the whole study, but this is an important thing to understand, an important difference and distinction to make. You get all kinds of peculiar things if you don't make this distinction in the Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, the Bible says, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust, he lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, he set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now here it is, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. That's the only verse I want to show you, just to show you a difference, that the earth is one thing, the world something else. And this is going to be important, because when you read things like the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, That's not the lamb slain from the creation of the earth. That's not the same thing. That's what maybe Calvinists and folks like that God had killed, you know, a lamb from the foundation of the earth. That's not the same thing. He kills a lamb here. He doesn't start off his creation with a dead lamb. He does it here, but he doesn't start everything off that way. So the earth has already been created. It's fully, you know, plants, resources, rocks, dirt, all that kind of stuff. The earth is there. And then what's set on top of it is civilizations. Here it's just Adam and Eve and apparently the devil. And so the world is something else. And in Genesis 3, you have what the Bible defines as the foundation of the world. This is the foundation of it. This is where it begins. This is where the curse, this is where all of the hard truths that you and I live under happen here. All right, in Genesis 3, let's see all of the major players here. And really, really, what I hope to get across here is this. Not to magnify the devil, his temptation, sin, the curse, any of those things, but in Genesis chapter 3, as soon as you see sin show up, you're going to see a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ immediately. And that's what happens in this chapter, and that's what I want to magnify and bring out and show you. But let's get to all the major players here. So Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, if this is the foundation of the world, which it is, you have the God of this world shows up immediately. Now, he's not the God of this world, and he doesn't have power over Adam and Eve to demand to throw them in prison. He doesn't have power to torture them into submission. His only ability, the thing that he has opportunity in, is deceit. He can't arrest Adam and throw him in jail and force him to eat. His realm and his opportunity is limited because God doesn't give him any dominion over any of this stuff. God gave man dominion over the earth. And so when the God of this world shows up, he doesn't show up as the God of this world. He shows up as this subtle serpent. And you know, maybe it's probably a literal serpent and all that stuff, but I know that there are times in the New Testament where the Pharisees are called snakes and things like that. So he shows up in form of a serpent, and he tempts Eve. He meets all of the requirements for temptation in this world, and we'll see that in a minute. But first of all, you have the God of this world, Satan, the devil, all of that. Look over in, let's see, you know the verse. Look over here in 2 Corinthians real quick, just to get the verse here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. I'll read it to you real quick. It says, 2 Corinthians 4, 3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto him." So his major work is deceit. That's the fundamental work of the devil. And the way he uses that or deceives is he blocks out the light that God's given. And the most effective way to block out the light that God's given is to usually draw on people's emotions or to get something that they really care about and manipulate and use that against them so that they will ignore the light that God's given them. So here's what the devil does. He shows up, verses 1 through 5, back in Genesis 3, 1 through 5, He shows up. He asks Eve, of course, you know, did God really say that you shouldn't eat of all these trees, or is that really what he said? And she kind of gives it back to him, but not exactly the way God said it. She says, "Yeah, we can't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and we can't touch it, or else we're going to die." And the devil says, "Well, that's not exactly true. The Lord, what he understands about this tree is if you eat it, you'll be like him. You'll have knowledge that's like God's knowledge." And so he's just kind of trying to keep you from something better. Now, that sounds like the world. I mean, every temptation you have is to get something better. I mean, I want this, that it's going to improve my life. It's going to make me feel better. It's going to do this better for me. It's going to just make something better. And so that's the temptation, or it's going to help me in this way, or whatever. That's the temptation. So he brings it to Eve, says, the Lord doesn't necessarily, it's not that he doesn't want you to eat this or anything. He doesn't want you to have the knowledge that he has. And so, if you eat it, you're not going to die or anything. You'll just know as much as he knows. Well, that's a lie. That's not true. I mean, their eyes will be opened, but not in the way that they think their eyes are going to be opened. So he presents this, and here's the temptation. I'm going to read this to you. So you've got the God of this world here. Now you have all that is in the world. You can look at it. It's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read it to you if you don't want to go there. 1 John 2:15 says this: "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Now you couldn't, just going back to the original thought, you can't replace the word world there with earth. That's not the earth, that's the world. And all those elements that he mentioned, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Remember Genesis 3, this is the foundation of the world. You've got the God of this world. Now you've got all that is in the world. In verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Verse 6, you have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. She saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh. Or she saw the lust of the eyes, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Or there's lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. So all of the elements that exist in the world are here. And the devil tempts Eve, and he uses the elements of the world that he is marking out the blueprints, and he is managing the blueprints for this world. And so he uses all the things that are in the world, this world that he's going to create: lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. It's all there, right in the beginning. There's the foundation of the world and all that's in it. This is all that's in it right here. And then in verse 8, they eat of the tree, of course, and their eyes are opened. Their eyes are opened, but not in the way that they thought they were going to be opened. Their eyes are opened, and it's not like they become like super human beings or anything, their eyes are opened and they become ashamed. Their eyes are opened and they feel guilty now. It's not that their eyes are opened and they've become superhuman beings and now they're great, wise people. When the world opened their eyes, what happened is they felt shame and guilt. And so, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. So here's the verse that goes with that. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. It's in James chapter 4, verse 4, and it says this, just real quickly. It says, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. So they've gone from, they've had an encounter with the being that will be the God of this world. They've been incorporated into the system of the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And now all of this has yielded them at enmity with the God that created them. So friendship with the world, enmity with God. God walks around and he says, Adam, where did you go? Where are you? And he says, well, we hid ourselves because we're naked and we didn't want you to see us. And he said, well, how'd you know you're naked? Well, you know, we ate the tree and the woman, she did it. She's the one that did it to me. And the Lord said, what did you do? And Eve said, well, the snake did it. And he said, what'd you do? And there you go. So he curses his own. We'll get to that in a second. But you've got the God of this world. You've got all that is in the world in this chapter. You've got friendship with the world, which yields enmity with God. And then now you have sin and death going to enter into this world. This is the result, and this is going to be the new world, or the world that's going to be created out of this. Sin and death. There's no sin on the earth before this. Nobody's dead yet. This is a new experience for Adam and Eve and for this creation. There's a new experience. He brings in sin, and that brings in death. And since Adam lives 900 years, what happened to him? And I've heard people don't believe the Bible. I mean, they want to scoff at the Bible, say, well, that means well, you know, that God didn't keep his word on this thing or something like that. And then we as Christians try to figure out, how did God not lie in this? And we'll say, well, he died spiritually. There's no such thing as dying spiritually. That's not even an option in the Bible. You're either spiritual or you're carnal. There is no such thing as spiritual death. It's a thing we made up to try to figure out how this works. There's spiritual in the Bible. There's carnal. Spiritual is life. It's life. And I say that to say there's no spiritual death. You won't find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. But we use that to try to figure out how to make this work. But I want to submit something to you tonight. The truth of what happens in this chapter is much more glorious than any of this spiritual death stuff or any of that stuff or trying to figure out how God didn't lie. Because when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, ate of that fruit, God cursed them. They're going to die at some point. They're going to die now. But then you also find that God puts in motion a plan. And you start to see, okay, well, he's trying to address the sin that's entered the world now. So he kills an animal. You'll find out later it's a lamb. He kills the lamb and he puts some clothes on Adam and Eve. That was the first thing they noticed. When they ate that fruit, they noticed, we're naked. They're just shame. They're ashamed of it. And so God starts to put in motion some reconciliation. Let me address this sin here. So let me show you a couple of verses. Let me show you a couple things here. Look over in Revelation 13 and verse 8. God kills an animal and he puts some clothes on Adam and Eve. And he starts to address the sin that's entered the world now. Revelation 13, verse 8. Now, hopefully you'll see why all of this earth and world stuff was important. And why that chapter, Genesis chapter 3, describes the foundation of the world here. Because this is, you saw what the devil did. You saw what Adam and Eve did. Now here's what God did from the very foundation of the world. Revelation 13, 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Now, this is something to chew on, something to think about here. When Adam and Eve sinned, you've clearly seen what they did, what the devil did. And I think the truth of Genesis 3 is much more glorious than we've given it credit for. But now you see what God put in motion in that time. He kills an animal. He puts clothes on Adam and Eve. And from that point in time, in fact, you read about it in Titus chapter 1. Jesus Christ, who's promised eternal life from the foundation of the world. I don't know if this is exactly the way it happened or what. But apparently at some point in time, when sin entered the world or right before sin entered the world, Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. And so you read in Revelation 13, 8, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The foundation of the world, that's Genesis 3. The Lord, at some point in time, he makes an offer of himself. And I think that is the reason probably Adam and Eve don't immediately die whenever they eat this fruit. They live on for hundreds of years. But I think God clearly shows mercy here, and he has this animal killed. You know, just to think about this. Here's a question. Here's a good Sunday school question. Who was the first human being to die on this earth? Abel. Wasn't Adam, wasn't Eve, it was Abel. Abel was the very first human being to die on this earth. You know what Abel, what the testimony of Abel is in Hebrews 11? Says, by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. And he brings a lamb. Cain brings some fruit. Abel brings a lamb. Cain gets mad and he kills Abel. Now let me show you a verse. Look in Matthew chapter 13, verse 35. Give you maybe an interesting perspective on this. Matthew 13, verse 35, and then I'll show you another one here. And I think it's in Matthew as well. This is in the middle of all these parables. Jesus Christ is speaking. And he says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. He's describing, you know, these are all parables, but I want to show you a verse that deals with Abel. I think maybe it's in Luke. Let me see here. There it is. Look in Luke chapter 11 and verse 50. Abel is the first blood shed on this earth. His testimony is he killed a lamb. He sacrificed a lamb for his own sins. And then God recognized that sacrifice and he didn't have any respect unto Cain's sacrifice. Cain was just a kind of a fruit basket. And when Cain saw that God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, he killed him. And so Adam and Eve... brought sin into the world, and in their family, they lived it out. They had a murderer for a son, and their other son was murdered. Now here's what God says about this. Luke chapter 11, verse 48. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, watch this, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Jesus Christ goes all the way back to Abel, and he says that was a faithful man, and in fact, that man was a prophet. And he foreshadowed the coming Lamb. He foreshadowed Jesus Christ. And of course, when Jesus Christ shows up, John the Baptist says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It's Jesus Christ. And Abel foreshadows it. The chapter before Abel dies, God kills an animal. Apparently it's a lamb. And he clothes Adam and Eve, covers their nakedness, and put some atonement, something there to just cover the sin temporarily, just to make, I don't want to say make ends meet, but I mean just to start to deal with the sin there. And Jesus Christ shows up in Luke chapter 11, and he says, the blood of all these prophets is going to be on your hands, starting with Abel. All the way back to Abel from the foundation of the world. Because he was, in Hebrews 11, in light of all that the Bible says about that sacrifice, he offered a more excellent sacrifice. The Bible says this at the end of, I think it's Hebrews 11, 5 or something like that. And it says about Abel, he being dead yet speaketh. He's a prophet. He is somebody from the foundation of the world. The bloodshed, the first man that dies, is a righteous, faithful man. And that blood, just like God says about the devil, he says that the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And he tells all those Pharisees, you're just like him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's a killer. He has nothing but bad and death. He's just an arrogant, proud creature. And he brought sin into this world, and unfortunately, the first bloodshed is a man named Abel. But this lamb that's slain from the foundation of the world. Let me show you one other thing about the lamb. Let me look at it first before I tell you to go there. Maybe a wrong verse. Let's see here. Matthew, look in Matthew chapter 25, verse 34. Everything's going to foreshadow Jesus Christ from this point on in the Bible. The Lord will point to Jesus Christ and foreshadow His salvation, or the Holy Ghost will foreshadow His salvation, His everything about Him. So here's what God had to do, because man had fallen, because Adam was given all the earth, and he brought civilization under sin. So here's what is said about Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 25. Verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand. Who's the king there? Y'all know who he is. It's Jesus Christ. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God set some things in motion. Adam had fallen. He brought sin into the world. But God was going, he's determined to make reconciliation. At some point, Jesus Christ, whatever the conversation's like up there, he offers himself, and there's a lamb slain, and as soon as sin shows up, there's a lamb that's slain. The next chapter, that the righteous, faithful man kills a lamb, and he gets killed, Abel. But when Adam lost, he lost it to the God of this world, Jesus Christ is going to eventually be the king. And he says, it's inherited from the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now here's another thing. This may add to this foundation of the world and what's going on. Last verse, Revelation 17:8. From this point on, God makes a record now. And he starts to make a record. This is why it's so important. At the end of Revelation, you'll see he opens these books and he says, whoever's not written in the book of life is just cast out. So from Genesis chapter 3, God starts making a record now. Revelation 17, I think this is it. Yeah, 17:8. The beast that thou sawest was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. From that point on, in Genesis chapter 3, God starts making a record. He makes a record of the righteous people, and not righteous because you've done some law that's righteous and you are not a sinner or what, however that's supposed to work. He makes a record of people who are righteous because they've been given righteousness by God. Abel is given righteousness by God. By faith, he gets righteousness by God. Noah, he obtains the righteousness by faith in Hebrews 11. But from this point on in Genesis 3, God starts making a record. And at the end of the Bible, you'll see at the end of time, he opens up the book. He says, get the books open and read the names. And everyone that's not mentioned in this book of life is just cast out. Don't have a place for them. From the foundation of the world. Genesis 3 is the one of the most, I don't know, one of the most important chapters in the Bible. There's so much in Genesis 3 here. But it is, if you want to sum the whole chapter up, it is the foundation of the world. The God of this world is present. All that is in the world, it's present, it's used, it's the temptation, friendship with the world, enmity with God is there. Sin and death enter into the world, Romans 5:12, one man sin entered into the world. But then you have what God did, and you read that there was a lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, and God put into motion some things to undo and to address the sin that had come into his creation, and to deal with the tempter and the God of this world, the devil and Satan, and to deal with him and how he perverted God's creation. So I know we covered a lot of stuff, but I hope that helps you see Genesis maybe in a different light, at least Genesis 3. But ultimately, what I want from this preaching, from this, is you would be able to see Jesus Christ in this. Because that's the most important thing. To see where Jesus Christ fits into this, and that was the plan from when sin entered into the world. The plan was, all right, Jesus Christ is life, and he's going to address sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And ultimately, he's going to reign on a throne that was prepared from the foundation of the world, Genesis 3. Why? Because Adam lost it all. He lost it. And then Jesus Christ is going to regain what Adam lost and more. And so that is the foundation of the world, but not to honor the devil or the world itself or any of that stuff, but hopefully you get a good picture of Jesus Christ and all that. Father, I pray it's been helpful. It is a much, much more blessed read when I see Jesus Christ in the scriptures. It is so much better to see Jesus Christ. I pray you would help us understand these things and make whatever application we can make, but ultimately that Jesus Christ would be magnified in our minds and in our hearts, because he's magnified before you, before the Father. And Lord, I pray that you would help us magnify Jesus Christ in our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.